Good morning. Welcome to Xenos East. We are finishing up 1 Corinthians, so we're going to be in chapter 16. And we're talking about a subject that can be kind of touchy to people. We're talking about loving others generously, which a bulk of that is what we do with our money. But we're also going to look at a few other things. We're going to spend a majority of the time talking about money today. So if you walked by and you saw that credit card machine back there, that is not for us. So that has nothing to do with today, so just pass that on by. But let me just pray real quick to kind of get us started. We prayed earlier, but it's always good to keep talking to God. So, Father, thanks for bringing us all out here today, even though it's kind of gloomy and dreary out. I pray that you would just help us to be able to stop what we're thinking about and things going on in the world and things going on in our lives and the week coming up here, and just help us to really sit here and focus on your word and on what your word has to say to us. And I just really pray that your spirit is in this room and keeping your enemy at bay and helping us all to just really, really understand what you have to say to us today. We ask this in your son's name, amen. So as we're finishing up this book here, we've gone through, there's been a lot of things that this book has talked about, a lot of things that Paul has said to the Corinthian church that really apply to us today. And I just want to just kind of tie into what we finished up with last week. So this is the last verse of chapter 15 that Adam talked about, and it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." And so he's ending this chapter with an appeal to continue to abound in the work or continue to do the work. And it's all based on what he was talking about in chapter 15, which is the resurrection. So knowing that Christ died and he rose again, that's a picture of what is going to happen to all people who have put their faith in Christ. And so with this as a basis for what Paul was talking about in chapter 15, it logically follows that he would give ways in which we can continue to abound in the work of the Lord. And one of the ways that he calls us to do that is through our giving, through what we do to help other people. So let's start in chapter 15. This is the beginning of our passage here. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me." So like we've seen in the letter here, particularly toward the end of the letter, there's been, Paul is sort of, it's like he's responding to questions. So he begins this first verse with "now concerning," indicating that he's responding to something that the Corinthians had asked him, particularly about this gift or this collection for the saints. And I just wanted to kind of talk about that first, because that's going to be the foundation for which us abounding in work is. So if you weren't here last week, this may be a little bit of a repeat, but that's okay. This is something that's good to hear. The word "gift" that he uses, not only in this passage, but also in throughout Scripture, is the word, the Greek word charis, which is the root word where we get charity from. And whether we like to admit it or not, we're all charity cases. Some of us are not in need of charity from a physical or a material standpoint, but every single one of us is a charity case in a spiritual aspect. We all have this debt that we owe to God because of sin. That things that we didn't, things that we inherited from where when we were born, all the way back to the garden with Adam and Eve when they disobeyed God, everyone from that point has been cut off from God, and we've been in desperate need for help. And charity is, this is something that is given freely to someone who is in desperate need and cannot take care of it themselves. So when we think of charity, we think of people who are homeless, we think of people who maybe they've lost everything with a fire or a job or something, and they are unable to take care of themselves. So they need outside help in order to be able to get by. And that's what we are, because we can't fix the problem that we have, the spiritual debt that we owe to God. We can't do it. So Christ had to come down and die to pay the debt for us. And what we don't, we talked about this a lot last week, but what we don't, I don't think about enough, is just how much he gave up in order to do that. He had, you know, perfect relationship in heaven. He had everything he needed in heaven. He came down and he put this sack of chemicals on this flesh, and he lived as a human being among sinful people just so that he could die to pay a debt that they owed, that they cannot pay themselves. And this debt is given with no expectation of repayment. It's nothing that we can do to earn. And that's the way it is with charity. When we give to other people who are in need, we don't do it so that we say, okay, you know, I expect you, when you get back on your feet, to start paying me back, because that's not charity anymore. That's a job. You're now getting a paycheck because you're doing something to earn that. And so this is something that is given freely with no expectation of repayment, but it's also something that the receiver has to just accept. It's nothing that they can do to try to earn it. They just have to accept that. And that's the way we are. When we go to God and we admit that we're sinners, we have to just go to him and say, I can't pay this. This is too much. And he gives us eternal life because of what he did, not because of anything that we do. So this is the foundation that we have with our relationship with Christ. We have to accept this gift. We have to... And then once we have that, we become his child. And once we do that, this is how we have even a capacity to understand the level of suffering, even on a material level, that people the world over have, but also on a spiritual level, that we're not alone, that once we put our faith in Christ, there are many other people who used to be like us, who don't know that, and if all things remain the same, they will remain cut off from God forever. So now we have not only a capacity and a desire because of what God has done for us to give to other people, but also to want to spread the good news, this gospel message that Christ died for them as well. So this is really the basis for what we're looking at. And there's a book that I like to read. It's a book by a guy named Milton Vincent. It's called The Gospel Primer. And it's kind of like a little pamphlet, and it's all focused on the gospel. And there's one section where he gives 31 ways to kind of recite the gospel to yourself. And there's one that I especially like because he's talking about our topic today. And so this is just a little excerpt from that book. It says, when I see persons who are materially poor, I instantly feel kinship with them because they are physically what I was spiritually when my heart was closed to Christ. Perhaps a poverty-stricken person will be blessed and changed as a result of some kindness I show them. If so, God be praised for his grace through me. But if the person walks away unchanged by my kindness, then I still rejoice over the opportunity to love as God loves. The gospel reminds me daily of the spiritual poverty into which I was born, and also the staggering generosity of Christ toward me. When I read that, that just stirs something within me, because it makes me think, you know, even though financially my wife and I are doing very well, we get paid well, we make a lot of money, we live in a nice house, in a nice neighborhood, we've always been taken care of, we always have food, we can go on vacations, but when I think about the spiritual poverty that I once had, that he paid for me, that changes my perspective on things, and in some cases, may even times, makes me feel a little bit guilty at how blessed I am, because I know that there are people all over the world that don't have what we have. So, back to our passage, he's talking about this collection for the saints, this gift that is going to Jerusalem. So these are, he's writing to the Corinthian church, and these are churches in kind of like where Turkey is, and heading on over to like Italy and Greece. And these people, these churches are collecting money in order to give back to these saints, or the word saint in the Bible is just a believer, just someone who has put their faith in Christ. It's not a special person who has been raised up or anything. This is just anybody who is a believer in Christ who has put their faith in it. So these are saints that are in Jerusalem, Christian believers that were persecuted, and they're doubly persecuted because not only are they persecuted by the Roman government, but they were also persecuted by other Jews, because those Jews believed that they had abandoned God and turned to some cult, not realizing that this was the thing all along, that the Jewish religion was really just a picture of what God meant to do. It was meant to show them that through the law, you could not attain righteousness. You couldn't do it enough that somebody, a perfect sacrificial lamb, had to come and fulfill the law, which is what Jesus came to do. And so these guys were being persecuted. They had their property and all their possessions taken from them, and they were poor. And so other churches around are now gathering together, and they're raising funds in order to send to help them out, because they didn't have welfare back then. They didn't have government assistance. The government was actually doing most of the damage. So there's not going to be anybody that's going to help them unless other believers gather together and do this. He talks about this the same thing in a couple other passages. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 15. It says, "But now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things." So these Roman churches are indebted to the churches in Jerusalem because that's where Christianity started. Christ was killed in Jerusalem. He rose from the dead 3 days later. He spent time with the 12 disciples and other followers of his before he ascended into heaven. So that was the home base for where Christianity started. And it spread because those people were going out into the world and taking that message that Christ died on the cross for their sins to other people so that they could know the truth as well. And so it's these churches in Galatia and Corinth and around here that are direct beneficiaries of the missionary work that these early Jewish Christians did to get that mission out. And Paul was one of these guys. Most of the New Testament is written, or is letters that Paul wrote to churches that some of them he went around and started by going to them and sharing the gospel with them. And this was probably not like a typical giving. I'm sure the churches, like we do today, we do a collection, which we'll do later on afterward, for the needs of the church, because there's needs within the local community. There's need, you know, we need to pay for the place, we need to pay electricity and all, you know, things like that, buy equipment. So there are needs for the local church, but this was more like a special program, something that may come up from time to time when there's a special need, almost like a missionary type program. So this was giving that was probably over and above their normal giving. He also talks about this, or the author of Hebrews also talks about this. We studied this last year. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, it says, "But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have yourselves a better possession and a lasting possession. Now, again, we've talked about this the last 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago was Easter, so we talked about the resurrection. Last week in chapter 15, we talked about the resurrection. We're hitting on it again here because this is the focus. In order to be able to even have a capacity for compassion for the needs of other people, we have to have an understanding of where we're headed. If we don't know where we're going, if we don't know what's going to happen to us when we die because we haven't yet taken God up on his offer, our focus is going to be on this life and my current needs, my current material needs, making sure that I'm cared for. And this is a theme that comes up, I'm sure, in a lot of our families. It comes up in mine, particularly recently. We've had some, our parents are starting to get older, and we're starting to worry about them and how they're going to take care of themselves. Are they going to have enough resources in order to be able to take care of their needs? If they need medical assistance or if they need just someone to come in and cook or clean, these are things that we're dealing with right now. And now we're starting to think, well, in 20 years, 30 years, we're going to be in the same boat. So will we have enough stuff? Have we saved enough? Have we prepared enough? And you can start to turn your focus inward and start to think, I need to kind of hold on to a little bit more because I don't know if I'm going to be okay. And that what that really boils down to is a lack of trust in God. God says in the, I'm sure we all know the Lord's Prayer, one of the first things he says is, give us our daily bread. Not make sure we have bread stored up for months out into the future, but just make sure I have daily bread. Because we don't know how long we're going to be here. God knows when we're going to die. He knows how we're going to die. He knows what things we're going to need between now and then. But we don't. And we can get all panic. And I'm not saying, please don't hear me say, don't save or don't plan for retirement. That's the other extreme where we're also being bad stewards with the resources that God gave us. However, we can be so caught up and nervous with that we can take care of ourselves, and then once we feel totally safe and secure, then we can start helping others. But the ironic thing is, if we're doing that, we'll never ever feel totally safe and secure if we're also relying on self. And Saul, we know Paul, he was at one time known as Saul. He was part of the problem. He was part of the persecutor of the church, and he was among the ones who were seizing the property and putting these people out in the street and throwing them in jail. So he was actually, so there may be a kind of a sense of guilt here with him that as he's writing to the Corinthian church and telling them, because he knows what trouble the Christians have in Jerusalem, because he was part of the problem. And so he says to them, not only to give, but also we're giving along with the other churches in Galatia. So this is not a burden that is just for one church to bear. He wants all, this is something that all believers should be participating in. And so he has called all the churches. One of the things that throughout his history, you read, he was very concerned with the poor. And in fact, in Acts chapter 15, when he goes back to the Jerusalem council and they're coming together to make sure they're all on the same page, one of the things that they decide as a group is to remember the poor, because that's something that is a problem. It's been a problem since the very beginning of time, and it'll be a problem. It's a problem today, and it'll be a problem way on into the future. The poor is something that not only the materially poor, but the spiritually poor is something that we should be very concerned about. So we're going to start doing a list of things that these passages are talking about. This is the kind of the first principle of being generous with our money, and that is that as believers, we're all called to give. When we think about what Christ went through on our behalf, and we think about what the debt that he paid for us, and the blessings that he gives us, not only the material blessings today, but the spiritual blessings. And when we trust that He's taking care of everything. We are called to not hoard what we have, but to be thinking about other people and to have a capacity, have a category for giving to others. He also talks to them, this in his second letter to Corinth, to the church in Corinth, he says a lot of other things about giving. This is from chapter 8. It says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." So they gave according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. So this was Macedonia was another community that was relatively poor. They didn't have a lot. And they gave and they gave and they gave even beyond their ability, but they gave not under any sort of compulsion. They gave of their own accord because they were so grateful for not only what other Christians have done by bringing the good news about Christ to them, but also being poor themselves, they had empathy for what the other people are going through. And we often find that, and I don't have statistics or anything because everybody's got something different, but I think it's safe to assume, most generally agree, that the wealthier nations actually give the least amount of money proportionally than do some of the poor nations. Poor nations have more empathy and understanding for people who are in poverty and desperation because they themselves are there, and they're more willing to share. The wealthier people get, they may give more money, but it's a smaller percentage of what they're able to give, and we usually find that they have less need, but we find more ways to do more things to do with our money so that it feels like we have less. I know I make way more money now than I did even 20 years ago, and I still have just about the same left over at the end of the month as I did then, and yet I was able to survive. Maybe I didn't eat as nice or live in as nice a house, but I was able to survive. We find ways, as we make more money, we find things to do with that money. And so what Paul is calling these people to do is to be thinking about and have empathy for other people, because we want to put people put ourselves in their shoes. It's also saying here that this is not something that they did impulsively. This was not like a lot of times when tragedies happen. I know when a few months back when we had all those hurricanes go through, a lot of people who were homeless, a lot of people without power. I think Puerto Rico is still pretty much mostly without power even today. And that was 8 months ago, 9 months ago, something like that. And but this is not something that we have to do impulsively, because what usually happens when a need comes up, we have just had something break. Maybe the washer just broke or the car needed new tires. And all of a sudden we find, oh gosh, well, I don't have this kind of, I don't have money to lay around. So this is something that they stopped and they thought about and they planned for. And so the second principle that I have here is we want to make a thorough assessment of our resources, what things that God has given us, so that we, A, don't put ourselves in any kind of position where we're in need, but also so that we are able to know what resources we have in order to share with other people. And my wife will definitely agree with this. I am not very good with money. I'm not a financial guy. God bless me with putting me with a person who is very good at finance and very good at controlling money, because I can be very impulsive. She still tells the story about when I went to the store, I think to get milk, and I came back with milk and a bag of Army Men. Why I got a bag of Army Men, I don't even know. I'm an adult, but I did that because I'm an impulsive person. But she has helped me to stop and think about where our money is going and what we're doing with our money, because if not, I would be flat broke. I would waste it on frivolous things that I don't need, and that would be problematic. But they also here, it also in the 2 Corinthians, he also points to another thing, that they begged us with much urging for the favor of participation of the saints. So apparently, Paul was trying to kind of slow them down, but they begged them, please let us help, let us do more. They wanted to share in the suffering with other people. So that's another principle that I have, in that we want to share in the suffering of others. Now, maybe some of you have lived this. Maybe you have had some sort of tragedy in your life. Maybe you've had fire, job loss, something like that. We've been very fortunate. We haven't had anything bad happen to us, but I did have an opportunity to go and share with suffering and with other people. About almost 6 years ago now, I had an opportunity to go on a trip to Indonesia. It was a short-term mission trip that Xenos put on. We had a group of people that went out to work at a conference for missionary workers that were in Southeast Asia. And we were basically doing the children's program and also doing a kind of a technology thing, because those people, they have laptops and phones and that, but if they break in the field, they have nowhere to go to get them fixed. They can't just run down to Best Buy and take care of that. So we helped them out. And we got to stay, we were on the island of Bali, which is a gorgeous tropical island. And, there we go. A gorgeous tropical island, and we stayed in this awesome resort. This is like a plush five-star, you see, it's kind of hard to see up there, but this is the inside of the resort. It is absolutely gorgeous. And everything about the trip and about this place was awesome. I learned a lot of things. I learned things about myself. I got to have some really great experiences, some real sweet prayer and fellowship time with other believers. We got to do things to help people who are working in the field and doing stuff. Everything about this trip was awesome. There was one thing, of all the things that I learned and experienced there was one thing that stuck out to me more than anything, and it still affects me to this day, and that is this right here, water. Even in a place like this, on an island that's fairly wealthy because of tourism, the water in this hotel was unsafe for human consumption. We had to be careful when we brushed our teeth. We had to use bottled water to brush our teeth. We had to be careful when we took a shower. And in fact, by the end of the trip, I had contracted E. coli, and I flew all the way back halfway around the world, very ill, and had to go to urgent care pretty much as soon as I landed, because I accidentally got some water in me and I got sick. And so that has stuck with me, because here in America, in our homes, water comes in and it goes out. When the water comes in, it gets diverted to your washing machine, to your sink, to your dishwasher, to your ice maker, to your sink, and to your toilet. The water in our toilets would be safer to drink than the water even in a place like this. And when I think about that, it blows my mind that we take for granted what we have, the luxury that we have here. And these people, even on an island like this, are dealing with that. Now, some of the people on the team, I didn't get to go here, but some of the people on the team went on a side trip to an island just east of Bali called Lombok. And they went and they visited some people, and they were visiting schools because they were there to help with a problem that the schools have around water, in that many children die because they don't brush their teeth and they don't wash their hands, because getting clean water is hard. And most of the time, the water they're getting that's clean, they use it for food or drinking. And so a lot of people die because they live in something like this. So if you can imagine, if the water in that fancy hotel was unsafe to drink, you can imagine what these people are dealing with. They're probably just getting stuff out of the river, which you're dealing with whatever goes into the river upstream. It could be animals, it could be any number of things. And this is what they are using on a daily basis. And so some workers there, they went over, this this guy, the one guy who doesn't look like he fits there, his name is Bruce. He is a good friend of mine. He is one of the people who helped lead me to Christ a long time ago. And they went there to build these little contraptions, which they could take to school so they could put the clean water in the bucket and it would run down so they could, the students, while at the school, could wash their hands and brush their teeth to try to help with their mortality. And something like this, it was like $50 to make this thing, just with parts that you get at Lowe's. The reason I put this here is because this is something that is just a daily need for people. And I think a lot of times when we are moved to give extra, it's because there's been some sort of tragedy. Somebody, there's been a fire, there's been, someone got ill, something, or a hurricane or something like that. We're willing to give her those things, but there are people who are in desperate need every single solitary day, regardless of whether there's a tragedy. There are people who need things, and sometimes something very basic like this can help make their lives a little bit more tolerable. So I put this in here because this is something that had a real impact on me, and I hope that we'll all, take a moment to think outside, because I know for me, if I just live in my world, I go to work, I go to the grocery store, I start to think about things that impact me, that gas has gone up 10 cents, or this has happened, or the washer's kind of going out, or the garage door really needs to be replaced, or, I start to think about those things, and again, my focus starts to turn inward, and I don't think about all the things that people are dealing with on a daily basis outside of us. So he not only tells the churches of Galatia, but he's also imploring them to also partake in this. And this is another reference to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where they had made a commitment, but they started to kind of waver a little bit. So here it says in verse 10, it says, "I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it, but now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability." And so another thing that I think he's telling us to do is to follow through with our commitments. And this could be anything. This is not necessarily on financial giving, but this could any other commitments that we're doing too. Even, we're always asking for Oasis workers and that. And there are times where people just cannot, they can't fulfill their role, and that's fine. Those things happen. But we want to make sure that when we commit to doing something that we're following through on that and sticking with it. And then he says this, back in our passage in 1 Cor 16, he says, "On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections can be made, or may be made when I come." And so this is another thing that is called to do. We talk about this periodically. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago in the when we talk about the first fruits. And what they did here, this reference to the first day of every week, they got paid daily. They didn't get paid like we do today at the end of the week or at the end of the pay period. They got paid at the end of the day, every single day. And what he's saying is that first check, that goes to God. And then you live on what's left. And this is a picture like from the Old Testament, where the first thing that they harvested from the fields went to God. So they would take that food and they would take it and make it as a sacrifice to God. And then whatever was left, they got to keep themselves and they had to live on. And this is a way of just reinforcing that trust with God, that God is going to take care of my needs. So even today, we want to not have the idea where I'm going to pay my bills, I'm going to have set a little bit of fun money aside, and then whatever's left over out of that, I'll give to God. Because that's sort of like, I've heard this term before, where it's sort of like tipping God, where you're just saying, here's a little bit for all your troubles. Thanks for all that you do. But God wants us to be thinking about and planning ahead of time and putting our money aside so that when problems come up, so that when tragedy comes up, we're prepared for it. That we're not trying to lock the doors and get people to throw money in the hat, but that people are prepared and because they planned for it and prepared for this, so it doesn't come as a shock. And so the another principle we have is that God deserves to get paid first. He owns everything. He is the owner of it all. We have what we have because of him. And I was thinking about this. I did a little bit of research with my family. Sometimes we do those like Ancestry.com or those things and just trying to kind of figure out our family. And other people in my family have gone pretty far back, but I just went back a couple of generations. And I know that 5 of my 8 great-grandparents came over from Europe. All of my grandparents were born in America, and my parents and myself, we were all born in America. But I was thinking, what if one of my great-grandparents had decided to stay in Europe? If that's the case, then maybe one of my grandparents might not have been born, which means one of my parents might not have been born, which means I might not have been born. So I am here in this country with access to all the resources that I have access to because of decisions that other people have made. I didn't will myself to be born here. I didn't will myself to be brought into a country that has resources and has the capacity to do these things. I could have just as easily been born and be living in that shack that we saw earlier. Any one of us could. So we have to think about that. God gives us these things. He gives us resources. He gives us jobs so that we can share with other people, so that we can use the stuff that he's given us in order to help other people out. And then he says this, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. So this is just a good financial thing to keep in mind, that there are a lot of organizations out there who claim to be Christian, who say that they are going to help other people out. They like to do the tearjerker kind of sob story commercials and things like that. And I'm not saying that they're all like that and they're all bad. What I'm saying here is we should be not just willy-nilly giving money to whomever, but we need to take some pains in order to make sure that they're an honorable thing. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's telling them, when we collect this money, you decide, you pick a person that will come and take this. And if I can go with them, I will. But that way, there's no hocus pocus, there's no sleight of hand. They get this money and they give it to a trustworthy person who goes and makes sure it gets distributed properly. And that's really the principle that we have here, because these organizations should be above reproach. And Xenos, I know, is one that is like that. You can go up to Main Campus and ask them to see the books, and they'll show them right to you. They don't hide anything. They don't have, you know, Lear jets or helicopters or any kind of things hiding there. Everything that is collected goes somewhere, and they account for every last penny. They'll tell you the salaries. They'll tell you everything, because they don't want to have anybody say, we're giving our money to you, and you guys are being horrible with it. So this is another thing that we want to think about, is just verify organizations before you give money to them. If they're unwilling to show you what they do with the money, they're probably not someone you want to give any money to. And you can, I know there, you could talk to probably at the welcome table, and you can call Main Campus. They'll help you if you want to find organizations that you can give money to. So now, just with the last couple of minutes, I just got a couple other things to talk about, other ways that we could be generous to love others generously. So we talked about money. In 1 Cor chapter 15, starting verse 5, he says this: But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So he points out a lot of things in here that all have to do with his time. I will come to you. Perhaps I will stay with you or spend the winter. I do not wish to see you just in passing, but I hope to remain with you for some time. One thing, in addition to giving, one thing Paul was very generous with was with his time. We all have the same amount of time. We all have the same 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. We all have the same amount of time. And we, there's an old adage that I'm sure we all are familiar with, that that you will find time for things that you really love doing. Hobbies or activities or things. There are things that just fill up our time. We all have to have jobs, so there's time with doing that. But do we spend an inordinate amount of time at our job? It's okay to relax and to have leisure time, but do we spend too much time doing that? Do we spend our evenings thinking about work or binge watching Netflix or things like that? What are we doing with our time? And one of the things that I like to think about for myself personally is what is the thing that I catch myself telling people proudly, I've never missed a blank, or I haven't had a day off of work in 2 years, or I haven't missed an episode of this, or I haven't. When I start thinking like that, that's usually a trigger for me that this is something that I am focused my time on, and I am not going to let anything get in the way of it. A few years ago, I felt like I was busy all the time, and I could never think, how can I give more and spend more time with the church, or spend more time taking classes, or spend more time teaching. I couldn't fathom how I would do it. And then somehow, years later, I'm able to put aside things that I used to do. And now, many days throughout the week, Tuesday we have men's group. Wednesday I'm taking a class up at Xenos. Thursday we have our home church. Friday I do a ministry at an apartment complex. Sunday is either Oasis or I'm sitting here. My days are filled up with a lot of things, and on the days that I'm not, I'm usually preparing for something or thinking about or maybe meeting with somebody. So it's easy to fill up our days with stuff, but Paul made sure he had time for other people. And one thing that Xenos is, which I love about it, is very focused. They're focused on two things. On one thing, they're very focused on being missional, on spending time involved with and looking for people who don't know that Christ died on the cross for their sins, and finding ways to spend time with those people, finding getting involved in ministries, doing things, praying for those people. But they also are another thing, we call it pastoral, which is this is caring for the needs of the church and doing things that help the church out. This would be involved in discipleship, where more mature believers or even peers are meeting together regularly to study the Word, to pray together, to encourage one another, and do things. So these are things that the church as a whole promotes, and something that Paul definitely promotes, and something that we should have a category for. Not only having ministry where we're trying to find ways to interact with people who don't know Christ, but also finding time to meet with one another, to help each other out, to encourage one another. The last couple things he says here, this is in verse 13 to 14, he says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all you do be done in love. And this love theme is kind of the overarching theme, not only this letter, but really everything that we talk about here. If this is not the highlight of what we think about, of what how much God loved us to do things for us, then it's going to be really hard for us to love other people, not only with our money, but with our time and with other things that we have to give out. And when he says act like men, he's not excluding the ladies here. He's not saying, he's not just saying be tough. He's saying act like adults. Don't act like children where we are, we're whining when we don't get our way and we just want to look inward. We want to to stand firm, because there is an enemy who wants us to be distracted from the work that we do here and wants us to think selfishly and wants us to not have empathy and compassion for other people. And so we need to stand firm and stay on the alert and be strong in that. And the last thing he says this is, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So that's the end of this book. What a cool book I think this is. There was a lot of interesting things to learn in here. We saw a lot of problems. They had issues with discipline in the church. They had issues with idolatry, sexual immorality, a lot of things that we all mess with, we all deal with on a daily basis. And he ends this with there was kind of a mishmash of stuff in the last chapter, and there were things I skipped over because I wanted to focus more on generously loving other people and the ways that we can put that into practice. And the last thing I just want to say is this. I know, especially talking about money and even talking about time and things like that, is it can be kind of a touchy subject for people. And so generally with that, in fact, probably all the time with that, that stirs up emotions with people. Maybe it's anger, like, why are you talking about my money or my time? Or maybe it's compassion or empathy. What I ask of all of you today is to not respond with those emotions, to not respond to what you're feeling right now, but later on today and tomorrow and the next day, take that to God. Ask God to show you why you're feeling that way and how you can respond that way, because we don't want anybody just blowing this off like, this, you know, I got my own problems. But we also don't want you going home and just writing a big check because I'm feeling guilty about that either. Think about what God is wanting you to do with this, and let this mull this over for a while, and let this stir in your hearts and see where he wants you to go with that. So that is 1 Cor chapter 16. If you are a first-time guest here, they have a book for you over at the Welcome Center. Please go and see them there. They will give you all the information you need. There are feedback cards and the update, so fill those out because we read those. Yes, we do. We do collect money for this ministry, and don't feel compelled to do just because of what we talked about today, but they do pass around a hat. So if you're a member here, you know what to do with that. If you're a guest, please, you can put your feedback card in there, but otherwise just pass it along. We also have, it looks like we got about 20 minutes or so until the kids get picked up in Oasis. So if you have kids here, remember to go get them. Otherwise, they may sell them on eBay, and we don't want that. And now this is an opportunity for you to have questions or comments or sharing experiences that you may have. So raise your hand. They'll pass around a mic. Thanks.
You know, you had pulled out a couple of other passages to support your point about, you know, giving. And it's interesting how many times we have to be reminded to not think just about ourselves and to be thinking about how we, the resources that we're given, to be able to use to others. And I remember at the beginning when my husband and I were challenged to start giving, I was like, what? But wait a minute, you don't know the amount of bills I have. You don't know the amount that I don't make, and right. I have little ones.
Right.
And you know, just that, where do I even begin? And, you know, one was just a heart attitude. Where is my heart? Because is it mine? Well, no, it's God's. And then, God, what do you want me to do with this? Because the bills are still there, you know, and the food needs to be there, and the kids need diapers, you know, type thing. And he's like, yep. And, you know, let's start with this. Okay. And then in the midst of that, praying for a heart attitude to grow my heart, to be compassionate towards others, and then really kind of get an idea of what is the money being used for, because then that really just opens your eyes and you can be behind that and celebrate, well, of course I want to be a part of this because of what's going on. So it can be daunting, like you say, it can be controversial, it could be even, people can even laugh at you, like, you do what with your money and why? But it's a real thing, like you said, not only addressing real needs, but for me, my heart, I don't want it to be about me. I want it to be about others.
Yeah.
And that God is so gracious to pray. When we're praying, God, give me a heart for others. And it may not just be just money. It may be time. It might be service. It might be encouragement. It could be in so many different ways. So thanks.
Cool. Thank you.
All right. So I liked your point about the need we have to have compassion. I think because of the lifestyle most of us know, we're kind of at a compassion deficit. And I think making headway in that isn't, you know, in big pieces, isn't just one decision we make or one gesture we make.
Yeah.
It's a lot of small things over time that God works in the midst of in our hearts and grows that covers that deficit of compassion. So I guess my point, I think, is I think we all have to have a persistence and a patience on this topic of and a willingness to recognize I'm going to fall short even after I've decided I want to be more generous. I'm not going to necessarily do that perfectly. And I need to revisit grace on my own behalf as I continue to grow in this topic.
Excellent. Yeah. One of the things I think about periodically, especially if we have to do something like that and then something happens, it's almost like God is saying, do you still trust me? Do you still trust that I know your needs as well as these other people and I'm going to take care of it all? Well said. Go over here.
Yeah, thanks, Kurt. I was thinking back to right in the beginning when the beginning of this letter where Paul was calling out the Corinthians on their arrogance, and he says, what do you have that you haven't been given?
Yeah.
And so, you know, I was thinking in terms of a stewardship of, like you pointed out, all of the resources, whether they're financial, whether it's your mind, which enables you to do a job, to earn money, whether it's your time, and just thinking, it takes a constant reminder, at least for me, to remember these are all gifts from God.
Yeah.
You know, and there's gratitude for life and for his saving me and rescuing me from myself and from my sin. And I think, but it's easy to begin to get arrogant and not be humble about the fact that it's all only a stewardship.
Right.
And there's a day, I think, when at least in the Gospels, it seems like that we'll give an account for what we did with the gifts that have been entrusted to us. So I think this was a great reminder.
Good.
So thanks.
Good.
Thank you for your reminder about time in an issue. Certainly for all of the things that you mentioned, probably your time out for prayer for those is something that should not be ignored. I certainly am aware that within Xenos there are missions representatives and support for people in Cambodia, Eastern Europe, Ecuador, Ethiopia, Haiti, the India. What's going on over there is pretty spectacular. The Ivory Coast and again Southeast Asia, where there's been much movement in evangelical Christianity and church planting movements that are desperately in need of your prayer because of the persecution that those people go through. And certainly, as you mentioned, you know, this all falls back on when Jesus asked his disciples to stay in Jerusalem where the persecution was was just predominant of what it was. As you mentioned, both the Romans and the other Jews were persecuting them, but because of that, or in spite of that persecution and through the glory of God, you know, Christ's word just spread ferociously, as it's doing in many of these places that Zena supports. But please don't forget to pray.
Absolutely, yeah. And there's, they, like you said, there's plenty of opportunities. I know there's a lot of prayer meetings specifically for those workers in that. But we also pray here once a month, and home churches do that too. So absolutely, do we definitely want to have a category for that? All right. Anybody else? Any other comments or anything? All right. Why don't we take a few minutes and we will do just that. We will pray. And we can pray that God would soften our hearts and that, you know, give us someone that we can help meet their needs, mainly spiritually, but also physically too. So we'll pray that, and I'll close this up.